Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Crossroads. I'm so glad that you're with us today. And I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are beginning a brand new teaching series titled Pathways. And you can find those notes right there in your program. You know, in picking this series and looking through some of the scriptures that we're going to be wrestling with, I just wanted to open up by sharing. I'm so thankful that God has preserved his counsel, his heart, his mind, and the directions he has for you and I right here in the scriptures. We don't have to go to a psychic. By the way, I heard they raised their rates so far in 2017. You can save yourself a lot of money and a lot of ridiculousness. You don't have to worry about going to a psychic. You know, there are some people who play the tarot cards and that don't get you anywhere. I'm so thankful that we could go to a holy God through his word, his direction manual, his map, and there it is right there. And so I'm so thankful that God in his infinite wisdom has preserved for you and I his counsel. And I think more so than ever before in these troubling times that we go through, whether they be because of natural disasters that our country is enduring, potential threats overseas, own shakeups within our own government and division within our own country, never before has there been a need, I believe, in America to be anchored down and holding on to God's truth and looking for the pathways that he has provided. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that goes for his word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, the pathways of God, they stand forever. And we should take great comfort in that. There's not going to be a council that meets in 3 weeks or 3 years or 30 years that looks to change what we hold to be true from God's word. And so it's so important that we understand that while there is a lot of uncertainty in this life, could be in our own home, could be on our job, could be with our own health, our own family, what is predictable is the promises of God. And God has promised a pathway for you and I to follow. Take notice here in the top of your notes, Psalm 32, verse 8, one of the theme verses for this series. This comes in the context of David, who received and was the beneficiary of God's forgiveness. And towards the back end of this psalm, God speaks here very clearly, and he says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you, and I will watch over you. What we must realize is, yeah, tomorrow may not be promised to us, but a pathway is. A pathway to eternity has been promised to us through Jesus Christ. And certainly a pathway to peace in this life has been given to you and I. Now, as we study the scriptures, not only has God promised a pathway, he has provided a pathway. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe, connects this understanding of God's pathway to you and I, the church, from the writing of the book of Acts some 2,000 plus years later. This verse and its context is after Christ has ascended to God the Father in heaven. The apostle Peter has stood up and he's given the very first sermon post-ascension. And in addition to sharing what was his own testimony of how he, like you and I at times, denied Christ and walked away essentially, and Christ restored him, obviously forgave him. The exact details are left private because that's how forgiveness is. It's between you and God, not to be some hashtag or some show. God restores Peter, and Peter gives this incredible first message, this first sermon. It says, with many words, he testified, and he testified, no doubt, about God's unconditional love. He testified about how he was like Judas, perhaps, on the edge, ready to take his own life, but Christ restored him, like he has for you and I. Because that's, we might have different aspects of our testimonies, but what is the same is that God has provided a pathway through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Peter testifying, the book of Acts, Dr. Luke recording, and it says this concerning those events and the very first church, the church of Jerusalem. And so we take our cues from them and we look to God's holy word for a pathway on how we ought to relate to God, how we ought to relate to this church, and how we ought to relate to the mission that God has called all of us to be about, especially in times like this when a response is necessary for our brothers and sisters and fellow country folks in Texas. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to notice prayer. Let's say this verse together. all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to what? To prayer. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the different aspects of Acts 2:42, because here in the very first church, what they were devoted to provides for you and I a picture of the pathways that we need to take in this life in order to be rightly related to God and to be rightly related to the church, to who God has entrusted with this mission at large, you and I. And so there are specific areas that we need to be devoted to, specific paths that we need to be on. God is always about providing a path. You know, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it gives a lot of clarification to why we have the Old Testament and New Testament together, why we have the Bible. For those who say, why do we need God's Word anyway? Why do we need the Bible anyway? Why do you read that book so much, somebody might say? Well, it says it very clearly in Romans, that these things have been written, they've been preserved, that you might have what? Hope. And that's what people need in this life. They need hope. The Bible says those who forget God have no hope. And so these things have been written, these pathways have been preserved, so we can have hope, so we don't have a hopeless life and then a hopeless ending. And so God has provided this hope for things for us to be devoted to. And so I submit to you, we're going to work our way through these four pathways for the rest of this month, and we're going to focus first on prayer. And so write this down. Believers were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to a pathway of prayer. And I'm so thankful that today, between the president and the governor of Texas, they gave a proclamation that today is a national day of prayer for Texas, for you, Southern Houston. And I'm so thankful, and I pray, like Franklin Graham had posted, that all of our states would join in and understand the necessity that in great times and trials and tribulations, we need to trust in God. In this life, we will have trouble, but we need to take heart that Christ has overcome them all. He's overcome the world. And so we want to bend the knee of our heart to Christ, regardless of who we are, regardless of our background, regardless of our political party. All of those things are ancillary. What is primary is a focus on a holy God and a time in our nation where great hope and help is required. And so we could spend our time bellyaching or complaining, or we can look to God and pray and see how we might contribute. And what is a great hour of need, both spiritually and practically. Now, when you think about this word devoted, you want to go ahead, it's already underlined, go ahead and circle that word. I was looking at the origins of this word, and when you think about it in its context and the origins of the Greek language translation of this word, it means to be committed. Isn't that refreshing that the early church, they were committed to these things? It wasn't a matter of convenience to pray. It wasn't a matter of convenience to be in fellowship with one another. It wasn't a matter of, you know what, when I get around to it, I'll share with each other. It was none of that. It was devotion. Also, this word speaks of loyalty. It wasn't based on convenience, nor was it based on preferences. There was a loyalty to these things, to the teaching of God's word, to prayer, to sharing. All of these things were important to the early church. No wonder they had explosive growth inwardly and outwardly. It means to be steadfast, that even in the essence of being challenged by what might be conflicting opinions or false teaching or fleshly desires, the early church, even persecution, which was a dramatic backdrop of this context, they were steadfast. It also means to push through. See, it's easy to be devoted to God when everything's going your way, isn't it? You know, when you're on top of the mountain, oh, praise God, let me go to church, let me drop this in the basket, let me sign up for this, let me sign up for that, let me be nice to this person because everything's going my way, so I might as well pay it forward. That's a big thing in our culture today. Pay it forward. Hashtag pay it forward. Well, how about when you got nothing coming your way? You still got to be praying and going forward for God. That's the problem in America. Things don't go our way, we put it in neutral. And we wait for the sun to come out, or we wait for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We wait to get, then to give. Well, that's backwards. Jesus said, blessed is he who gives and not receives. It's not about receiving, it's about giving. And so this idea of pushing through is very appropriate because we're going to have many ups and downs. There's going to be more valleys in our life than we can count. James The half-brother Lord said that not if you fall into trials, but when the trials come. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when they're going to come. And so we want to be able to push through. And so that's why this word devotion, we got to push through. And so when we think of prayer, there are two things I want you to keep in mind today. First, very quickly about pushing through prayer, you can look at the word push, and push stands for pray until something happens. That's how you want to be thinking in your life, because you're going to face adverse circumstances. And I'm thankful that God has given us a pathway of prayer. You have direct access, in case you don't know, you have direct access to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ. You could approach the throne of grace with all boldness because of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one mediator. You don't got to get out your saint's Rolodex because you lost your keys or your hand's fallen out or you lost your job or anything in between. Who do I pray to? Which saint? No, you go directly to Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And I'm thankful he's provided a pathway to prayer. Even when you might be, as we like to say in the Italian vernacular, a little stunat. Anybody stunat here today? And don't point. It's very inappropriate to point in church, okay? Maybe you could sneak one like this under your arm, okay? Some of us, you can't get out of your own way. You're just creating trouble left and right. Now, there's a verse for people like you and I who are stubborn and hard-headed at times and foolish. Actually, in James's epistle, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, James 1:5. So we must realize that God has all the bases covered when it comes to prayer. Even when we've lacked wisdom and we've been a little stunod, he provides that pathway of prayer. And so pray until something happens. Let that be a theme. Put that on the refrigerator. Put that in the car. We need to be praying until there's breakthrough in our life. We do a lot of complaining about our problems, but let's talk to God about our problems. And so that's one way to look at push, but here's another way. I want to give you 4 points that goes right along with Acts chapter 2. And so I want to invite you now to turn 2 chapters over to Acts chapter 4. And so the early church at this point and at this juncture, as we'll be in the book of Acts throughout this series, the early church had experienced significant growth. Not because of any schemes they were doing. You know, churches are good for those things. They do a lot of bait and switch, a lot of schemes, a lot of haranguing to get people through the door. It doesn't work that way. We want to depend on the Holy Spirit to draw people. It's not about being famous. It's about being faithful to the Lord. We must always remember that. That's what matters most. The early church was faithful to God. They were devoted to these things. And so it resulted in exponential and explosive growth within the hearts of people being overwhelmingly devoted to God personally and as collectively as a church. God blessed this church significantly that literally they turned Jerusalem upside down. Non-biblical sources write about the prominence of the early church and how effective they were, even in the midst of persecution. And so we're going to read about some of that persecution in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. We pick it up where John and Peter had ultimately been incarcerated, arrested, because of the work of the gospel. They made very clear they didn't back down when they were essentially put on trial about where salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. They didn't have to clean it up. They didn't have to take Jesus' name out and make it, you know, everybody, a user-friendly God, capital J for Jesus. They were very clear and up front. And after doing that, they were eventually freed. And notice what they did. Notice some of the first things they did when they were freed. Starting in verse 23, it says, as soon as they were freed, New Living Translation, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priest and the elders had said. And so they explained to them the details of what was going on, but notice they returned first to their companions in the faith, their fellow believers. Now, I don't think this includes, at this point in history, all 5,000 members of the church. Most likely the leadership, the other apostles, those who were present in the upper room early on, maybe the apostles and plus the 120 plus, Maybe they're even in the upper room as they're meeting. Nevertheless, they took word back to them. Now, they didn't have a meeting, a business meeting. They didn't start a social media campaign or anything of that nature. It says, verse 24, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voice together in what? In prayer. Because that's what it's all about. That's the pathway we got to take. We got to be praying. And whether there's a proclamation given or not, that's wonderful and that's great. A proclamation has already been given in God's word to pray, by the way. So you don't need somebody to give it to you. It's nice when it happens because I think that gives attention for people to wrestle with spiritual issues. But ultimately, God has already given a proclamation for prayer. He's given a pathway for prayer, and here it is. And so they now pray, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Now stop right there. They're acknowledging the sovereignty of Almighty God. They are focusing on the matchless, the without question, the amazing and unprecedented hand of Almighty God. Their focus is there. But here it is, right in front of us. The very first thing they did was they prayed. And so this assumes for you and I that although Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they floundered at certain points in their walk with Jesus while Jesus was walking the earth, as we get to Acts chapter 2 and beyond, they got it. They know it's most important. They watched Jesus pray. They saw him get up very early in the morning and pray. They saw him in the garden. They heard what he said. Watch and what? And pray. The spirit is willing, Matthew 26:41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Prosekonumai means to get on your knees. This is the most important thing as he was going to the cross. He was modeling prayer throughout, right up into the cross, and they got it. They had developed what is necessary in this life to pursue God, and that is the discipline of prayer. So write this first letter down in the word push, because we got to push through if we're going to be devoted to the pathway of prayer, because there's going to be so many things that come at you to challenge this pathway, by the way. TV, your phone, traffic, temptation, the list goes on. We go on all morning. You got to push through. Start with this. Pursue God with discipline to achieve freedom. Pursue God with discipline. They have developed the discipline of prayer because they watched the ultimate model of prayer. They've watched the Son of God be given over to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Now they themselves, in their hour of need, in what is without question a great time of persecution for the church, in addition, throw on the practical problems of there now being a swelling population in Jerusalem. See, everybody who came for the Passover, as they would do yearly, this particular Passover, where Christ went to the cross, he became the very Passover, the Passover lamb. After he walked the earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and walked the earth for 40 days, it says they became devoted to the apostles' teaching. You would do the same thing. You wouldn't want to leave Jerusalem now that you are a new believer and you've witnessed the resurrected Christ. You want to stay right where his disciples are teaching. Well, there's only so many houses to go around. Historians record that also a famine took place somewhere in between around this time. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the church at Corinth is being told to follow the churches in the area of Macedonia, namely Philippi, to give to the church at Jerusalem because they had so many needs, practically speaking, because of a swelling population, a famine and persecution. All of this is going on. And take notice, the first things they do, they gather together and they pray. That's what we got to be doing in our life. If you want to have a vibrant relationship with God, you got to be disciplined in prayer. You got to pursue God with discipline in this area. Now, to illustrate that for you, I borrowed something from a friend of mine. It's a tactical vest. So I'm going to put it on. Hopefully, I don't collapse because I'm getting older now. But I'm also concerned for my hair as I put this on, but that's okay. Church. It's all right. Roughing it for God here. Okay, hold on a sec. All right. Okay. All right, we're going okay? All right. All right. So, I'm thankful for my good friend Chris over at CrossFit. who let me borrow this and the good people there. And so this is a tactical vest, and this is about, I think, about 20 or 25 pounds on right now. And the whole idea of wearing something like this, well, you know, obviously this could stop certain bullets, but this is also used in training for running and while you're working out. And you wear this during the workout. And there's also specific workouts that folks use for this. And the whole purpose is that obviously it makes you faster and stronger when you take it off. And it just, it also embodies the focus of discipline. And one of the core principles for those who are serious about taking care of their body is that discipline ultimately leads to freedom, physically speaking. And let me tell you, who came up with that? God did. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. When we are disciplined in knowing God's word and knowing areas that are extremely important in God's word, like prayer, and taking that pathway, again, not treating our Christianity like some holiday religion, and we get serious and we get disciplined, guess what? That's going to lead to freedom in your life. These disciples were set free from their chains, but even better than that, they were set free a long time ago from their fear when they hovered around and they ran for the hills after Christ was captured. They were set free from that fear because they witnessed the resurrected Christ. My prayer is that as children of God who have been saved by the blood of Christ and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you too can enjoy every chain being broken because you know the truth of Jesus Christ. And the more discipline you get in the pathways that he has provided, the more freedom you will have. Some of us are in bondage because we're not pursuing, we're too busy blaming everybody else for why we're not pursuing God. That's called blame shifting. God has not saved you to be a blame shifter. He has called you and I to be a believer who is devoted to the pathway of prayer. And these disciples were. Write the second principle down. Use the scriptures to talk with God. Use the scriptures to talk with God. This is vital to your relationship with God. As you take the pathway of prayer, it's important to understand that you could easily get in a rut with your prayers. Now, it's okay to admit it, you're in church, but how many of you at one point in your life have gotten in a prayer rut where you weren't praying for a season of time, okay? The rest of you lying will pray for you that you you stop lying in church, okay? I think everybody's been through a prayer rut. Again, we could blame our circumstances and people, but we got to look in the mirror. Now, none of us want to be there. I never met anybody that says, yeah, I want to be in a prayer rut. I want to feel like heaven's doors are shut to me. I want to feel like I don't hear from God's word. I want to feel like God don't want to hear from me. Nobody says that. And so we're going to assume that we want to talk with God. Well, one of the most strategic and important ways to do so is with the word of God. That's what they're doing here. Returning back to Acts chapter 4, it says this now. They're continuing that prayer. I'll pick it up from verse 24. O sovereign Lord, creator of the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, now here in this section, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David. Now they're going to quote Psalm 2, 1 and 2. They're praying the scripture. Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against the Messiah. This is happening right now. The second part of this prophecy, will take place later on in the book of Revelation. But here it is. They're coming against them. The Gentiles, the chief priests, the Romans, obviously. This is all kind of ganged up on this situation. They're praying the scripture, and that's going to bring them an incredible amount of hope, and it's also going to yield tremendous blessing. It says this, in fact, this has happened here in the very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus. Notice this, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. You see the holy and righteous confidence they're having. Some people pray and they get too big for their bridges. They think they're the Holy Spirit. They think they can move the mountain. You even have people thinking they can change situations with their words. Ridiculous. What does matter is His Word. And we got to be committed to His Word. And the early church was praying the Scriptures. Praying the Scriptures. Now, this is seen throughout the Bible. I'll give you just two of them. I wrote them down. You know, you think of in Nehemiah chapter 9, those great prayers. The Israelites, eventually, they were praying for repentance, and that prayer was based on Exodus chapter 34. In the New Testament, when Jesus is on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's praying Psalm 22. Jesus modeled this. It's seen throughout the Old Testament. Then check this verse out. In John chapter 15, verse 7 to 9, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Connect the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Now, there's some important reasons of why you got to do this. I'm thinking about if I should keep this on the rest of the service because it's hard to get on. So I might just keep it on if you don't mind. It's kind of a nice resting spot for my hands here. And if anybody don't like me and you were looking to take a shot, today's a good day to do it, you know, but you got to forgive. You got to move on, okay? But nevertheless, you got to use the Scriptures when you pray. There's several reasons why. You might want to jot these down. We mentioned earlier because it helps you if you're in a rut. We're going to get in a rut. Next, it will help you from drifting. We drift sometimes when we pray. Have you ever closed your eyes and pray and you start off great and all of a sudden you're thinking about what you're going to cook tonight and what you got to do this and the kids and this. It's just we have so many things at our heels. That should not become an excuse to not pray, and it should also not become ultimately a deterrent to weaken our prayer life. And so when you use the Scriptures, it will help booster up your prayer time with God and prevent that drifting. I like to think of it like tying a rope to the dock and it prevents the boat from drifting or dropping an anchor. The Scripture drops an anchor for your prayer time. It really does from drifting. Here's another one. You and I are creatures of habit. We could become perfunctory with our prayers where we start praying the same thing every time we pray. And God is saying, could you switch it up a little bit? I saved you from that. You know, don't pray in vain repetitions, but some of us do that. We become creatures of habit. We become very predictable. It's kind of like, you know, you think about it. Some of us, you know, you sit at the same place at church, which is okay. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us, we go to the same grocery store. There are grocery cards now and technology that they already know what you're going to buy before you buy it. They send you coupons for it. Man, how'd they know I wanted this? Well, you bought it once before. Google, with a scary precision, knows every website you've ever went on. And so it's okay in certain cases to be predictable. When it comes to prayer, you want to be a little more spontaneous. And it doesn't mean that you get crazy and you abandon order. No, God is a God of order. It means that you use the Scriptures. And we use God's Word in praying, and that helps us. It also helps us another way, to be fresh and specific. You will notice as you go through God's Word, even though these texts have been written thousands of years ago, as I mentioned earlier, they've been preserved so we might have what? Hope. And so nothing will infuse more hope, more in your prayer life than praying the Scriptures. See, people sometimes go, oh, I don't need the Bible and praying. I don't need more information. But wait a minute. Information will lead to you being inflamed with hope in your life and passion. You can't be inflamed with the Spirit if you're not informed by the Word of God. And when you combine the two, see, if we're going to fight our battles on our knees, we better make sure we got His promises in our hands. That's what we need. So use the Scriptures when you're talking. Now flip over your notes. Here's a quick way to use it. How many of you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer before? How many of you grew up and that was a lot of your penances because you were bad? Anybody? Okay, you get two Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and three. Wait a minute, the Hail Mary's not even the Bible. Whatever, you just say that. And now you're gonna pray 100 Our Fathers. That's it, you know. Listen, that's vain repetition. The Lord's Prayer actually is in the Bible. But it is there, it's really our prayer. and just look at some of these. You could pray these verses back to God and then also fill in the specifics of your life. And as you flip it over, here's a couple of examples. Praise. That's what they're doing here. They're praising God. You're the sovereign creator. Think about what you could praise God in your life about. And that's how the Our Father starts off. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your name is set apart. Is God holy? Sometimes you guys go, God, are you holy in my life? Are you holy in my mind? Are you holy in my thoughts? Are you holy in my words? Are you holy in my actions? God wants us to take inventory of this from Matthew 6, 9. You could start off every day by just saying, Lord, may your name be kept holy in my life. May you be praised, O God, for the wonderful things you've done in my life. You could start off by praising God. Now, I'm going to tell you, God loves to hear his word prayed back, especially when it correlates with praise. Next is priority prayer. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, what are they doing in heaven? Are they picketing Jesus in heaven? No, they're worshiping God in heaven. May your kingdom rule in heaven happen here on earth. I can't think of a more righteous prayer, a more politically incorrect prayer than that. May your kingdom come. We don't care about everybody else's kingdom. Those kingdoms don't exist anyway, but we don't care about those false kingdoms. We care about the one kingdom, the kingdom of God. And may that kingdom come on earth. May your will be done as it's going on in heaven. May it be done in my life, and may it be done on earth. That's priority prayer. Provisional prayer, give us today our daily bread, our daily food. They didn't have, listen, think about our church right now. And if you're watching at home, you might be jealous. We're surrounded by a bagel store and a pizzeria, okay? And if that's not enough, there's bagel stores and pizzerias all over the area, and cake places and bakeries and whatnot, and sandwich joints. That sounds almost ridiculous for us to pray here on Newdorp Lane, for that matter, of give us this day our daily bread and give us food. And we got food everywhere. They lived hand to mouth then. That was their daily need. What's your daily need? Are you bringing your requests to God and your supplications to him? Because if you do, he promises that that worry is going to go away, because the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God did not call us to be given to worry and fear. He's called us to be given to the work of prayer, the wisdom of prayer, and the persistence of prayer. Next, and this is an important one, you need this, by the way, pardon prayer. And forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. You're going to sin. Use the scripture when you pray. Just go to David. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We're going to mess up in this life. We got to be disciplined by having a daily confession so that we can have freedom in this life. You're just not going to snap your fingers and freedom's going to come. You're not going to just go to a church service and freedom's going to come. It's going to have to be. Yes, God could save you instantly. We understand that. But the process of cleaning and discipling and getting stronger and maturing in the faith requires discipline. And so put on the vest that God wants you to put on, a prayer. That's what God's will is for you. Use the scripture, pardon prayer, and then protection prayer. Oh, how we need this. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The evil one, who is ultimately the cause of any church disunity, any disunity in your home, any disunity in your mind. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits, evil spirits and principalities of this world. And so when you and I try to fix our problems with our own human logic, that's like showing up to a war with a plastic fork and knife and leaving your vest at home. No, you don't want to do that. You want to take the heavy artillery to war, and that is prayer. That's what we need for breakthrough. We got to keep pushing. And so we have been talking with you since last week about our response to Hurricane Harvey. We know full well, as being here on Staten Island, that in the first opening weeks, Texas will be inundated with money, with supplies, with volunteer interest. And then after CNN and Fox and MSNBC and whoever else is there goes away and they go on to the next news story, it dies down. We've learned that. There's a tremendous need after the mud-outs have been done. There's a tremendous need now, don't get me wrong, but even more so later on. And so we are monitoring this and we are staying very well connected with our brothers and sisters of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. And if you were here with us last week when the head of the Baptist Association in New York, the state of New York, was here to present the church with a check for our work and our losses from Hurricane Sandy, how ironic that today we're here talking about Hurricane Harvey and what our response needs to be. And so I just got off the phone with the director of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. If you could throw Mickey's mug up there. You might remember Mickey, he preached here at the church in 2013. He is the head of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, one of the biggest and major relief organizations in the United States of America. They work hand in hand with Samaritan's Purse and with FEMA, and they are a trusted and counted source by the United States government when disasters hit. And so Mickey has served the Lord for 52 years. Guess what happened last week? Mickey just retired. But he did a Michael Jordan. He stepped back in, and he's on the ground right now in Houston. He served the Lord for 24 years in the pastorate, and now the last almost 30 years, he's been serving the Lord in disaster relief. And so he's there in Houston, and I spoke with him today about specific prayer requests. And since today is the National Day of Prayer, we want to read these aloud. And you can remember Mickey's good-looking face. He told me to say that. No, he didn't. Okay. But Mickey's a good friend to our church, and we want to be a good friend to what they're doing there, to all the relief organizations that are working. But here are six specific prayer requests. That God will provide crew chiefs. Crew chiefs help oversee the volunteers that come down. That God will provide additional leaders to provide management of the projects. And then he says, I also need teams of leaders to serve at multiple sites where we'll be housing volunteers. You don't just throw people there. You got to have order. You need people who are in charge of housing in these situations. Number three, that equipment, and I'll make these public, by the way, that equipment and resources will arrive safely when called upon. That God will provide adequate funding, because we're talking about now, this is going to be the most expensive disaster recovery efforts in the history of the United States with disasters. And then number five, that I nor our leadership team will not grow weary or discouraged. And then lastly, that God will provide encouragement and support, most importantly, for those affected by this disaster. Let's pause to pray together on this National Day of Prayer for Texas. Our Father, our God, we cover these prayer requests before you, and we want to push God on this pathway to be praying for all of these Houstonians, oh God, who have been greatly devastated by the catastrophic effects of Hurricane Harvey. We pray for every team member that will be dispatched and deployed on the field. We pray, oh God, for every person, oh God, who has been sheltered and who has evacuated, and Lord God, now essentially has lost everything. We pray, oh God, for them, and we pray, God, that all of these resources that are collected, that the right thing will be done, that there'll be no haranguing like there was here in the East Coast with the last hurricane, that people will actually receive help, oh God, and be able to put their life back together, not having to take out triple loans and everything else. Lord, we pray for practical help, and we pray for godly organizations like the SBC Disaster Relief. Use them, O God, as they have a seat at the table with governmental leaders. And we thank you, O God, already for the stories of faith that are circulating from the flooded streets of Houston. We pray for more, and we pray, God, that you would be glorified even in the storm. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Write this S down. S stands for firm conviction. Stand firm in conviction, not convenience. I don't think it was convenient for Mickey to leave his family. He already put in 52 years. And Mickey, I'll tell you, he's getting a little long in the tooth. He was ready to hang him up. But there comes a time when, in your life, when you give yourself to the Lord, that it's not about age or retirement or platitudes or anything of that nature. It's that, Lord, I'm going to stand firm. And he's standing firm in his conviction that he gave years ago when he was 18 years of age to follow the Lord. And may that be said of us. Because that's what's going on here in the book of Acts. These believers are devoted to these things because they're standing firm in their convictions, not their convenience. A lot of us make decisions on two, these are the Achilles heels of people's walk with God. You ready? They mean well, but then they wind up basing their faith on their preferences. This is what I like. This is how I want the music to be. This is how I want the lighting to be. This is how I want the chairs to be. Hey, I want the chairs to recline. I want the chairs to fold out. Hey, I went to a movie theater where they bring the food to you while you, somebody said, can the church do that? Yeah, hold on. I'll start taking orders in between sermon points. That's coming, by the way. Watch out. You'll see that. You heard it here first. You will see that at some point because we got to keep everybody entertained. There's nothing entertaining about the brutality of the cross. It's humbling. It's reminding that our preferences are way in the back. It's about what he's done. It's about what he's willed. That's what it's about. Stand firm in that conviction, because if you stand firm in your preferences, you will fall. Don't stand firm in your convenience, because if you're going to base your walk with God and how far you go on the pathway with convenience, you're going to skip off, you're going to go on your own path. But we got to go on the path that the Lord has carved. And I know that that path is narrow. I know that not everybody wants to go on that path, but that's okay. Because that's the pathway he's given for prayer. Certainly, it's more acceptable to vent about your problems and complain and blame this one and blame that, but that's not God's way. They stood firm in their convictions. And now here it says, here it comes in verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. These are the people who are persecuting them. Give us, your servants, great, notice this, boldness in preaching your word. This is inconvenience. They didn't say, hey, Lord, if you can give us a good hiding spot. Oh, Lord, if you can wipe them out. No, no. Lord, if you could give us boldness to be even more committed in what we've been called to be committed to. That's righteous right there. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And that's when you say amen, by the way. That should be on your tongue every day. God, stretch out your hand upon this nation. Stretch out your hand on my home. Stretch out your hand on my head that gets confused. Stretch out your hand on my heart. Stretch out your hand, Lord, on this nation right now. With miraculous signs and wonders again. We need it more than ever. And notice this word again, servant. Servant Jesus, we, your servants. See what happens when you pray the scripture? You get reminded of where our place is. He's on the throne, and we're his servants. You know, it's customary. Everybody posts everything on Facebook all the time about venting and problems and everything of that nature. I'm going to come up with something new called Prayer Book, okay? I'm going to make an app for it one day, okay? Maybe somebody can help me design it. And you could put Mickey's face up there, put your face up there. Let's put our pictures up there and say, hey, pray for me. Or pray for this one, pray for that one. And really be sincere about it. We live in a time like never before to stand firm in our convictions, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks but God. And so we must, in this time of great need in our nation, stand firm in the convictions of who we know Christ is and what his word says. And even in our own daily life, whether there is a disaster or not, this is the pathway God has for us. And so write this final principle down. Hear what God is saying in my hardships. I will say to you publicly, I have never audibly heard the voice of God, but I've heard God very clearly. I've heard him through his word. He's guided me by his spirit. So many of the decisions, well, all the decisions that turned out right in my own life and for this church, I could tell you without 100% clarity that God has led us. And when you think about some of the blessings that we have had in this church, that is not by human hands. That's God Almighty. And we got to look to that. we have to remember what God has done for us. Because sometimes we go, oh, look, God did that for them. What is God? Well, God's done amazing things for this church. And that should wake us, that should shake us to the core and remind us, I got to stand firm in my convictions. And when there is hardship, I got to hear what God is saying, not what I want to hear. Be still and know that I'm right. No, be still and know that I am God. That's what the scripture says. We're too busy wanting to be right all the time. We got to be about God and what he wants. I believe what's going on in Houston is that right now. God is speaking through the storm. Now somebody said, well, how God brought this storm. No, no, in his infinite wisdom, God has allowed this to happen. We don't know the whys. Maybe when we get to heaven, God will say, I didn't tell you to build rocket ships and break through the atmosphere. I didn't tell you to dig in the ocean. You did it on your own. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm not pretending to know any of that. But what I will not do is blame God for everything. It's ridiculous. That's a why, that's an unanswerable question this side of heaven. What we must focus on is how do I press through? And we push through with prayer by hearing what God is saying. Look what it says in Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place, what? It shook. See, we see this later on, right? When Paul has been beaten and imprisoned with his buddies, and they're praising God. God likes the sound of that. He starts tapping his foot on his throne, and he shakes the place up. He's going to do that in your life. He's going to shake things up. Now, I don't know about literally, but I know spiritually he will. He wants to shake things up in our life because we have to pay attention. God, what are you saying in this crisis? Now, one of the things that is my opinion what God is doing right now through this crisis is we've had so much focus on hate and disunity the last news cycle. And you see all these pictures of people of different races helping one another because that's what it's all about. It's not about, I'm not going to help you. No, we're going to pitch in no matter what somebody's color is, what somebody's economical background is. And one story in particular that I wrote to you about in the devotional was this black woman named Victoria White. And I don't think that's on accident, her last name. I like to look within things, okay? I like to find. And here she is singing Spirit Breakthrough in the shelter at the convention center. By the way, get her a contract. That woman sings better than half of these people on the radio who can't sing anyway, okay? This woman, without any machines or anything else, I mean, go Google it, and what an amazing voice. And she's leading, everybody's worshiping and praising God, bringing people together. And I think in the midst of this storm, God is reminding us of these things. He could use things. Just like Joseph said, yeah, man meant for evil, God is used for good for such a time as this. That he allowed all of this so that I could save you in your time. And perhaps God is using his servants in the devastated streets of Houston and shelters and churches and other places of worship to do the same. God is calling you and I in our own life, whether there are in seasons of high peaks on top of the mountain or in the valleys of life, to hear what he is saying. As a result, it says in Acts 4:31, then they preached the word of God with boldness, because in the midst of their hardship of what Peter and John endured, they prayed, they used the scriptures, they stood firm and declared their convictions, and they were listening to God. And as a result, God spoke to them through shaking this place. And it says he filled them with the Holy Spirit again. And it gave them a boldness to the very thing they asked for, which was to serve him. And I submit to you today, listen closely to what God is saying in your hardship. Don't just throw up your hands. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's what the enemy wants you to do. God wants you to keep on keeping on. He wants you to take the pathway of prayer. Don't go down the maze of mediocrity. Don't go down easy street. Not all roads lead to heaven. We must realize that. But God has provided a pathway to his throne through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants you and I to take this discipline of prayer and apply it every day of our life so that when your problems start pushing you around, you could push back with prayer. You're going to keep praying until something happens. You're going to be confessing. You're going to be repenting. Guess what? You're going to be hearing from God. You're going to have faith to walk on the water. You're going to have faith then to look at the mountain, and you're going to be able to say to the mountain, move. You're going to take that faith. It's small like a mustard seed, but don't worry, God could do great things with it. You're going to be able to go to God with your needs and prayers. You're also going to be sound. You're not thinking that this is some genie in a bottle book, that everything's going to go your way. You're going to have a prayer that, Lord, even if I don't get the answer I want, I'm still going to be committed to you. Because I'm standing in my conviction, not in my convenience. And I'm going to be committed to you, devoted to you, on the pathway until you call me home. Even if I'm the only one there, when you find me, you're going to find me on your pathway, being devoted to you in prayer. Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understandings. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, untangle the confusion in our mind at times. You've made yourself clear. You promise, seek me and you will find me. We want to seek you on this path of prayer. In our own lives, for the hardships that we have, the bondage that we are experiencing, the struggles in our own home, the struggles between our own ears, the faith that we need to step forward. Lord, remind us again to seek you with boldness. We thank you for preserving this account in Acts chapter 4. Lord, how your people called on your name. Lord, how your people called on your sovereign holy name. May we do the same. May we be forever committed in prayer to you. May we no longer give you second place or let you play second fiddle in our life. May we too, with great urgency, pursue you with discipline, that we may walk in the freedom that you've come to give us. And we pray once more for our brothers and sisters in Houston. We pray, oh God, for the church's response, for it to be, Lord God, effective, impactful. Lord, provide for everybody's needs according to your riches in heaven. Give us the grace, oh God, to have this discipline of prayer in our life. In advance, we give you thanks for the breakthroughs, the praises that'll come as a result, Lord, of being committed to your path. May we as a church keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We commit these prayers, this pathway of prayer, in the most holy names in heaven and on earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.